Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the problems that I think that we suffer with in the Church of Jesus Christ today is an identity crisis, an identity problem of knowing who we truly are as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Now, the Scriptures speak to this matter of who we are in Jesus Christ. Carry on. It speaks to us about those who are born of the Spirit of God. You think of John chapter 3. Unless you're born of the Holy Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who is born again, born from above, born anew spiritually. He's been given a new heart. The heart of stone, the heart of rebellion, the heart of resistance, the heart of hatred towards God has been taken out, and he's been given a heart of love and compassion and mercy, a heart that desires the honor and the glory and the praise of God. We also think about Colossians 1. We have been translated from darkness to light. This is a believer. This is a Christian. It's one who has been taken from the darkness of this world that is under the sway of the wicked one and brought into the marvelous light and love of Jesus Christ. This again is a believer, is a Christian. A Christian is one, 2 Corinthians 5, who is a new creation in Christ Jesus, that the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. This is a Christian. A Christian is not just simply a church member. Now, a true Christian will be a church member, but you can certainly be a church member and not a true Christian. True Christian is one who is made a Christian. He is made to be a believer, and he's done so by the working of the Holy Spirit. You do not make yourself a Christian. You might join a church, you might confess some things, you may be sincere, you may be genuine, you may be insincere, you may be disingenuous. But you cannot make yourself a Christian. You cannot cause yourself to be born spiritually. That is the voice of the Son of God reaching down into the soul of man and reviving that soul and bringing it alive. And when that soul is alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a change of behavior in that individual. If any man be in Christ, in union with Christ, implanted into Jesus Christ, so that he is the vine, we are the branches, and his life flows through us, you are going to produce fruit in the life. And that fruit is going to be that which remains. So, the Scripture gives the definition of what a Christian is, and then we know then who is a Christian. Who is a Christian? Those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Who is a Christian? Those who are born of the Spirit of God. Who is a Christian? Those whom the Lord regenerates. Those whom the Lord includes into His kingdom. Those in whom the Lord Jesus Christ lays down His life. Ephesians 1, we are the redeemed. We are saints in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ has washed away all of our sins, even though practically we still struggle with sin. Positionally, we are perfect in Jesus Christ. His perfect innocence, satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness covers my sin in the sight of God wherein I was conceived. This is a true believer. This is a Christian. This is one who is born of the Spirit of God. That crisis is self-inflicted. We are in a crisis of identity because we are not those that cultivate the Word of God in our lives. And then by default, we begin to say who we are and what we are and how we are to live. That's what we do by default. So if our minds are not being renewed, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then you will continually revert back to the old manner, old desires, old dispositions, old habits of the old life. And it will be seen. You will be living inconsistent with who you are as one who names the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, in dealing with the Galatian churches, northern, southern churches, I think he's writing to the northern churches actually here in the book of Galatia. But he's dealing with a lot of problems that are happening in the church. And one of the major problems that were happening in the churches of Galatia was the Judaizing heresy. Now, they're around today still. The Judaizing heresy are those that went around saying, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do the works of the law as well to be saved. Christ is the one who fulfills the works of the law on behalf of his people. Now, let me just bring you back about, well, I guess it'd be about 15 or 16 years ago now. I had a man in my congregation who had, he was in a hospital. He was about 93 years old. And we were talking about the gospel. And he said this, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be saved." Would you be able to understand the problem with that saying? Do you know the problem with that saying? And you know where it's coming from, right? Trust and obey. That's the hymn, Trust and Obey. But the hymn doesn't say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be saved. The hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So what that means is that you're not walking in obedience to the Lord who bought you, you're not going to be a happy camper, because he's going to bring his hand of discipline against you. He's going to discipline you back to the straight and narrow road. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be saved, is a Judaizing heresy. It's not trust and obey and then you will be saved. It's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you're truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly have been born of the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit has created faith in your heart to believe the promise of the gospel, you will strive to walk in obedience to Christ. You will strive to honor Him in the way that you live your life. And this is what Paul is combating here with those that are coming in and trying to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom that Christ has given to us, and then imposing rules and regulations upon us to bring us into bondage. And Paul says, you stand against those people. Even as Peter was denying the gospel, if you, as a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, why are you trying to get the Gentiles to live as Jews? So, I mean, what must have happened is that Peter was over there eating ham sandwiches with these Gentiles. And other people came from Judea and they saw Peter and put away the ham sandwich real quick and run over there with the Jews and then alienate yourself from the things of the Gentiles. Stop being a hypocrite. Gospel has nothing to do with it. It's all been the dietary food laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So they are no longer in force for the believer. So you want to eat pork, eat pork. You want to eat dirt, eat dirt. No sin. So Paul says, not all things are profitable, but all things are definitely lawful for us. So we are to resist those that want to bind the conscience where the Lord has left the conscience free. And that's the rules and regulations. You have to do this or you will not be saved. When the scriptures, the gospel is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So when Paul dealing with this, he says that it was through the law that he died to the law. What he means by that is that through the right understanding of the law of God, that slayed his false understanding and interpretation of the law. Paul in Philippians 3 makes the comment that he had kept the law blameless. And when the law came alive in his heart by the Holy Spirit, it slew him. In other words, he understood then the full ramifications of what the law requires, and that is perfection. And beloved, practically none of us has that. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. We are growing in grace and knowledge and understanding. We are growing in practical righteousness. But nobody has arrived there practically yet. It's coming. Catechism speaks about perfection, but it speaks in this way, after this life, not in this life. So the struggle goes on. The fight against sin goes on in this life. But we're not cast out if you're trusting in Christ, because the perfect holiness, righteousness, satisfaction, and innocence of Christ covers you. So as Paul says when he's dealing with the Romans, Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And what he means is in the fullness of the extent of what is required of him, he finds himself not doing that in the fullness. And the things that he doesn't want to do, that he ought not to do, finds himself doing from time to time. And it's the heart cry of the believer, the struggle that goes on in the Christian life. What was his hope? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately he steps into Romans 8. You know there's no chapter and verses in the Greek text. So he moves in, and the next thing he says, and for there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the only consolation. That's the only comfort. Is that when I sin in my mind, I sin with my tongue, I sin with my action, that I'm not condemned, I'm not cast out of the household of God. Why? Because Christ was cast out in my place, and there is no condemnation. Never come under God's condemnation, because Christ suffered the condemnation for his people. So Paul, when the law came alive because of the working of the Holy Spirit, he knew. He knew he didn't love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you all know it too. I know it as well. We have not loved God as he commands. With all of our being, if we did, we wouldn't sin. You wouldn't have an unrighteous, unholy, ungodly thought. You would love God with all of your mind, in all of your thinking, in all of your words. Who can say that? We know that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And if not for the work of Christ on our behalf, we're damned. There's absolutely no hope. So Paul, dealing with this aspect of looking only to Christ, sola Christus, salvation alone in Jesus Christ, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. This is the joy of the Apostle Paul. When Christ died, we died in him spiritually. Paul didn't physically die. It was a spiritual thing. So in other words, he was one who was raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, and he knows his life is not his own. He belongs to Jesus Christ. I have been crucified. Galatians 6, he says, that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The passions, the desires. The crucifixion, what he's speaking of here, means an impalement. He was impaled. Paul is saying that he has been impaled with Christ. When he came to faith in Christ, he was crucified to his old passions, his old desires. They were put to death in Jesus Christ. Now, the remembrance of them are the things that we struggle with. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now, with a new nature, to press forward in living a life that's honoring to God. But yet we struggle with the past life. We struggle with the past remembrance. And you can bring those things up any time in your life. This is the difficulty with the pornography that goes on in our day. You get images in your mind and you cannot erase them. And yet they're everywhere. You see them when you're in Walmart at the checkout stand. You see them when you're driving on billboards. And there they are. Images. You're watching a football game. Commercials come up. These racy commercials. Images in your mind. And you can't get them out. And so from time to time, you bring those images up. And it's the things that you hate to do. And you wonder that about yourself. Why do I do that? Why do I struggle with that? Unbelievers don't ask that question. Unbelievers don't have a struggle. They don't have a new nature. So there's no struggle. That comes natural to them. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's how they live. They eat and they drink and they sleep. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's the believer that struggles. Daily struggles. And you sit at the kitchen table with your face in your hands saying, why did I say that? Why did I write that? Why did I do that? And you cry out, Lord, help me. Strengthen me, even though, as Paul says, been crucified. This is a perfect tense. It's something that is a completed action in the past that has continuing results or consequences in the future. Because he has been crucified with Christ, he lives a different life. He doesn't live the old life that he once lived. He doesn't have the same old continuous thoughts that he once had. He now has the mind of Christ. He now thinks differently. Not perfect, but differently. He thinks in a different direction. He thinks a whole new line of understanding and thoughts that were foreign to his mind until he was born of the Spirit of God. And this is the confusion of the believer. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. What does he mean? Do you mean Paul wasn't living? Yes, he was living. He was in the physical body. He was living his life. But he knew it was Christ in him. And that's what he desired more and more, to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in you? If Christ lives in you, you are a new creation. If Christ lives in you, you are born of the Spirit of God. If Christ lives in you, you have the mind of Christ. You have new thoughts. You have new desires. You have a new disposition of the soul. You have a new love. You have new affections in your life. Does Christ live in you? If Christ lives in you, then you are in him as a branch united to the vine. And his life flows then through you. And now you are salt and light. This is who we are in Christ. The salt of the earth and the light of the world in Jesus Christ. Does Christ live in you? Do you know that Christ dwells in you? Do you know that you've been raised up to newness of life? Beloved, you have to know this. You can't be fuzzy on this. These are the things that deal with eternity, whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ in Adam. If you're in Adam, you're under the condemnation of God. You're still in your sin. You have not had the covering of Christ. You are not covered with his righteous robes. You still have the fig leaves on. And you're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your church membership. You're trusting in your baptism certificate. You're trusting in your partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're trusting in your coming on the Lord's Day. You're trusting in anything and everything but the perfect satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Is Christ in you? Are your thoughts different? Is your language different? Are your actions different? Or are you the same old person? You know, that's just how they are. Not if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, there's a progressive change. It's the work of the Spirit to bring the child of God to the Word of God, to reflect upon that child the glory of Christ, to be conformed then into the image of Christ. So more and more progressively, we are becoming like Christ. That's got to be seen. If it's not seen, if it's not happening, you're a branch that's dead. A dead branch is one who is a member of the church but not born of the Spirit of God. I can't make you be born of the Spirit of God. I can't cause you to be born of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God alone who can raise you up spiritually. And beloved, he does that by the means of grace. The preaching, the teaching, the ministry of his word. Do you partake of the word? If you're not born of the Spirit of God, if you do not have the love and affection and desires and disposition, the mind of Christ, the hunger and the thirst after righteousness, exercise yourself in the means by which the Holy Spirit works. I tell my kids in the catechism class, if you want to learn how to swim, where do you go? To the tennis courts? No, Pastor, to the swimming pool. If you want to learn how to play tennis, do you go down to the basketball court? No, Pastor, you go to the tennis courts. Means of grace is where the Holy Spirit works. This is the sphere in which He works. So, you get into the Word, and you cry out to the God of the Word to do a work on your heart to make you conformed to the Son of God. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, notice, the life that I now live in the flesh. The flesh, he's not talking about the mind of the flesh, the sinful nature and passions. He's talking about the body, that he's in the body. He's in the flesh. He's flesh and blood. The life that I now live in this flesh, notice how he lives. You see, a believer is one who is crucified with Christ, and the old passions have put to death, even though he struggles, but now he has new desires and passions. And because of that, he lives by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Everybody does it. Everybody lives by faith. Believer and unbeliever alike live by faith. The question is, you live by faith in what or who? The believer believes the promises of God and lives by faith in Christ. Believes the promises of God. Though the whole world stands against us, the believer believes the promises of God. Let me give you some examples. Noah, build the ark. It's going to rain. I'm going to bring a flood. What's a flood? What's rain? Hebrews 11 said that Noah moved with godly fear. Godly fear, reverence, obedience, awe, worship. God said it, that was it. He did it. He didn't understand it. 120 years, he didn't understand it. Hammering, banging away, building this ark, mocking of the people, all the people coming by here, ridiculing Noah. Look at, he's senile. What's he doing? Building a barge out here in the matter of the desert. But he kept going. Why? Because God said so. Abraham, by faith, went out, not even knowing where he was going. He went out because the Lord said so. He offers up Isaac. Why? Because by faith, he believed the promise. He believed God. He believed against the things of the world. The believing of the world. Against the world, he says in Romans 4. He believed against the philosophy of the world that says, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. You can't believe that. His hope was in the Lord. So in hope, he believed against the hope of the world. Moses believed God. He went back into Egypt. He was the one that the Lord used to bring his people out. It goes on. David believed. Jonathan believed God. They believed the promises of God. David goes out to fight the Philistine giant. And he believed the promise of God. And he went. He walked out. He moved with godly fear, obeying. That's what faith does, beloved. It believes the promises of God. Doesn't matter what the world says. It can care less. It's irrelevant what the world says. God said, in the beginning, He laid the foundation of the world. Heaven and earth are created by Him. And all things in this creation bear witness to His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth His handiwork. And day after day, it screams out, no matter what the unbelieving world says, it declares God's glory, and they all see it. And they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They hold back what they know to be true. The believer lives by faith. God said it, that settles it forever. whether I understand all the implications and nuances or not. God has said it. He has spoken. Do you live by faith? Do you have true faith? Do you have faith that believes the promises of God, even when the world says that the gospel is ridiculous? Even when people cry out and laugh that there was a crucified carpenter, that he laid down his life for his people, who was fully God and fully man, and they say, that's incredulous. You can't believe that stuff. Do you believe against the world? That's what the believer does. The believer is contra mundum, against the world. We stand against the philosophy of the world. We walk by faith. Do you walk by faith, beloved? Do you lay hold of the promises of God and keep on trusting? No matter what the world says, no matter if you could see around the corner or not, you lay hold of the promises of God, you grab them tightly, and you continue to walk, crying out to your Father in heaven, knowing that it's He who works in you to will and to work of His good pleasure, and the one who began a good work in you, He will complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. Are you walking by faith? We don't walk by sight, even though we're tempted. Even though at times we want to. Even though we want answers. We want understanding. We want the Lord to reveal this. We want to see a sign. The sign has been given in the cross of Christ. Look to the Word of God. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the sign. Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and none will be given except the prophet Jonah, which the world counts as mock and scorns and laughs. And that's okay, because I understand why the unbeliever does that. He is dead spiritually, and he needs the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit to raise him up, to create true faith that he believes the promises of God. So we walk by faith. Not by sight. A resurrection is coming. All those that are in the graves are going to come out of the grave. All those that died at sea, the sea will give up their dead. Every man, woman, and child who has lived from Adam to the last person coming into the world will live forever. You understand that? All men, our souls are immortal. They have been created immortal by God. They will all live forever. The question is location. Will you be under the blessing and the joy and the privilege in the kingdom of heaven in that city wherein righteousness dwells? Or will you be in torments forever and ever and ever because you're under the wrath and condemnation of God? Why do we believe that? Scripture says it. Everybody has a source of authority. And it all really boils down to authority, doesn't it? What's your source of authority? Ours is God's Word. I stake my life on this Word. I give all that I have for this Word. I would give my life for this Word, that God's promises are true, that are sure. I can give a hoot. I was there 26 years as an unbeliever. I can absolutely care less of the philosophy of the world. It's from the pit of hell. It's of Satan. And I once believed it. I once ran in it. I once trafficked in it. And just like Paul, when the Spirit of God brings you alive and the law comes home and you're slain, and you know what a wretch you truly are. As the psalm says, as the hymn says it, he makes a wretch his treasure. This is the work of the Spirit for those who have been crucified by Christ. Now we live by faith in the Son of God. Notice what Christ does. He loves us. He gave himself for us. That Christ loved us. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ loved us. He came, and he is the one who gave himself to the torments, eternal damnation, the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, the anger of God against our souls, against us. This is the love of Christ. Though he was mocked, though he was scourged, though he was hated, though he was slandered, he was gossiped, he was maligned, he loved us. He loved us to the very end. He drank the dregs to the end. He suffered the wrath of God. And who knows the power of God's wrath and anger? Christ absorbed it all in the place of His being. That's love. He gave Himself to the end. That's love. You think about this in love today. That's what love does. Love sets its affections upon individual and it strives to the end. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes things are not real good. But it continues to strive to the very end. That's Christ. He drank the dregs to the bitter end. And again, it's the teaching of Scripture, not the philosophy of the world. That's the love of Christ. Do you love Him? Do you love Jesus? Maybe just if an ounce of love in your heart for Jesus is a demonstration that God has redeemed you. Because you could not have love in your heart for Christ apart from the work of the Spirit. You kids, the same thing. Do you love Jesus? Do you strive after Jesus? Do you know Him to be the only Savior? Do you know that you only have hope in Him? And that in His love, He gave Himself for His church. He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the wonder of the gospel. God come in the flesh. Jesus Christ cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries out in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. If there is no other way, but that I drink the dregs to the bitter end, I'll drink it. It's His love for His Father and for all that those who were given unto Him. And He drank the dregs. This is what He's done for those by which He has come to live and die. He's given Himself in love. How then should we live? As those who name the name of Jesus, how should you live your life? Should you go your own way and do your own thing? Should you marginalize His word? Should you walk by sight and not by faith? Should you disbelieve the promises of God? Should you question the veracity of God's word? Now you know the answers to those questions. So happy are you if you do it. This is a joyful man who meditates on the things of God. He rolls them around in his mind and he trusts the Lord even when it's cloudy. It's easy when the sun is shining and things are going real well. It's the difficult days. Why did this happen? Why did my child die? Why did this 2-year-old die? I don't understand it. And yet God calls us to trust. To walk by faith in Him. And you say, but I want to know. I want to know the answers. I want to know the reason. I want to live by sight here. I want to see it. And the Lord says, trust. Walk by faith. There are things in this life, beloved, that we're not going to understand. God has not revealed them to us. And so we walk trusting in the character of God. That He loves us. And He loved us in this way that He gave the most prized possession, His Son, to redeem our souls. Can you trust Him? Can you trust the one who does not lie? This is what faith does. Faith continues to believe even though the days are the most darkest that you've ever seen. You lay hold of the promises of God and you keep on laying hold. And it's God who blesses us through this. Beloved, the simple definition of a Christian is he's crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And now the life that you live by faith. You live by trust. You live loving and embracing the promises of God. Because He loved you and He gave Himself for you. Keep on looking unto Jesus. Don't be dissuaded by the world. Don't be pushed aside by the world. Don't be marginalized by the world. Don't be bamboozled by the things of the world. Keep on looking unto Jesus. He and He alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. And in this way, the Spirit of God will continue to do that progressive work of sanctification in the heart of the believer, making us more and more after the image of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?